Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, good morning, everyone. I can tell you, I've never have told my two kids, they are 3 and 4, that they should come wake me up at 2 a.m. because I found out I really like sleep as a parent. I liked it before, but I really like it now, so, which is probably not surprising to a lot of us in here. So first off, I want to start off by saying Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in here and online. And also, happy birthday to my husband. He's in the back right now. And he's going, why? It's his day, and I have a mic today, so. Anyway, so I want to start off. Us pastors' wives, we are here to talk about comparison. And our title of our message is God's Love Shatters Comparison. I'm going to start off talking about one of my favorite movies, and that happens to be Mary Poppins. And the scene I'm talking about is Mary Poppins gets hired by Mr. Banks, and she goes upstairs and she measures the children. And this measuring tape that she takes out of her bag and measures them with, it doesn't measure their height. It measures their character flaws that need to be ironed out. However, when Mary Poppins, she measures herself, it says, Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. Don't we wish that we all had an invisible measuring tape that said practically perfect in every way? Because most of the time when I take that measuring tape out for me, it will say something that says, I'm not enough. Or it says something that says, I could have it a little bit more together today. Or you need more coffee. That's happened to me a few times. But the thing is that when we carry this invisible measuring tape around, that it starts to weigh on us. We start to compare ourselves that we don't measure up what's on this measuring tape. And so the thing is that comparison, it is the thief of contentment, and it keeps you from cultivating the gifts and relationships God has placed in your life. And compare means to estimate, measure, or finding similarity or difference between two people or things. Sometimes comparison is needed. Like when you are trying to buy a car or a house, you compare your options. You find out which one is going to bring you the best satisfaction, which one's going to be the best value. However, when you compare yourself to the person next to you, or you compare yourself to the person across the room that seems to have it better, that seems better put together than you, that's when you get into trouble. Now, I've never thought about how much comparison affects my life until I began to work on this message. And it's kind of funny how God does that. But there were two big ways I could pinpoint that comparison affects us. The first point is comparison makes us insecure and discontent. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "We do not dare classify or compare ourselves with someone who commend themselves. When we measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." Comparison, when we compare ourselves to other people, is never a wise thing because we can always feel like that we're not enough. And I began to compare myself, I realized, when I was in fourth grade. It was after my parents had divorced and my dad, he moved 1,000 miles away right off the bat. And when I would go to, school plays, everybody's dad was there, except mine. And because I saw that, it made me discontent. Even though my mom loved me, I knew she did. She had kept us in this little community where we had friends and that we knew we were loved. I never felt content. And that discontentment made me insecure. And later, it became in high school, I wasn't as pretty or as studied as hard as the girl next to me. Or I was not as social as my very, very extroverted younger sister. The girl has never met a stranger, and she's the funniest person I know, and I could never be that funny. But then it just kind of seeped in over time is when I was in middle school, it became that I couldn't sing as well as the girl next to me, or I couldn't dance or preach like some of the other students in our group. And now you get on social media, and it's so easy to get on your phone and see what other people are doing. Maybe their lives are more interesting than yours, or their kids are doing something even cooler than what your kids are doing. Like, there's one mom friend I have whose four-year-old son is in Taekwondo. And me, I'm struggling to get my four-year-old Benaya to get him to string three words together. And that's so hard as moms. And it's exhausting. It's exhausting to go on social media because you live and you see yourself with that discontentment that you're not doing enough. It makes you miss out on the blessings in your life. And it makes you want to keep up with the Joneses, if you will. Which leads to the second part of how I realize comparison can affect any of us, is that comparison puts us in unfair competition with each other. In Genesis, you see this happen with Rachel and Leah. Specifically, if you look at their story in Genesis 29 through 30, and it's a longer story, and I'm on a time limit, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But essentially, you can see the undertones of competition in their story. That you can see that Rachel was the prettier one. Leah, on the other hand, she ended up having more kids than Rachel because God saw that Leah wasn't as loved as Rachel was. And I can only imagine what their relationship was like after they were both married to the same man. That's just a mess in the first place, but still. But you can see that you could probably guess, it doesn't ever say in scripture that they competed against each other, but you can see the undertones of the competition. But you can see that in different stories all over. You see it with Cain and Abel. You see it with David and Saul. You can see it among the disciples occasionally. And whether it was, like, you can just see them comparing gifts comparing themselves all over. And to tell you the truth, God created each of them, even us today, to be different. Created us to be unique. He didn't want us to have all the same gifts. That'd be boring. Just absolutely boring, first off. But he did want us to have all these different gifts so we can come together as a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, again, long portion of scripture, it talks about how we are part of one body, that we weren't all created to be an eye. Sometimes we're created to be a foot. Maybe we're created to be an arm or a hand. Because if we were all eyes, that would be a weird-looking body, first off. But we are created to be a body because we're supposed to be partnered together. We're supposed to be a partner to reach not yet Christians, to help each other influence our radius altogether. See, comparison keeps us from being content, and it keeps us from cultivating the gifts God has given each one of us, and even the relationships we have too. So now I'm going to turn this over to Tamara, who's going to talk about how to get your contentment back when you've lost it in the comparison trap.
So, how many of us have been to a wishing well and tossed a coin in waiting for something to happen? I know I have. You are not alone. Generations dating back to ancient times have watched their wishes ripple across the waters of their community wells, pools, and fountains. Some people have stood passively, trapped by their selfish wishes, And yet some have taken action to be humbly content with their stories and lay their requests at God's feet. We see in Scripture a miraculous account of an invalid who lay near the wishing, healing waters of the Pool of Bethesda. Let's take a look at the story found in John 5, 1-9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Trial struck, illness led the man to the pool. The moment he saw the healing waters, hope stirred. But that one moment turned into years of moments. He watched a mother and her child walk to the market nearby. "I wish I could marry and have a child of my own." He watched a young man running errands for a carpenter. "I wish I could use my hands for strong labor instead of trying to crawl to these waters." Does he know how lucky he is to move his legs? "I wish somebody cared enough to help me into this pool." He wished, he wondered, he waited. 38 years of waiting. I wonder, will anything ever change? So why are we at the wishing well? The trials, the trauma, the lies, the perfect social media icons posting their perfect hair and their perfect lives. There's always a starting point as to why we are stepping towards that wishful thought in our mind. The captive mind directs us down the path. Should we sit at the water's edge wondering why the subtle wish popped into our brains again? Should we sit and wait for our every selfish or unselfish wish to come true? Why are we here? Time passes by. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps." The heart leads us to wonder which direction we should go, stay here or move on. The wishing leads to the wondering. We toss a coin, curiosity settles over our mind. Maybe we can still hope, still be excited that the request will come to pass. But we allow discontentment to affect who we are. Doubts rippling across the waters after each coin toss, wondering if anyone cares. Staring at our reflection, we wonder, are we really good enough? Do we have a purpose for living? Do we have any talents? Will any of our wishes ever come true? The wondering leads to the waiting. When we are trapped by a heart of discontent, apathy makes us sit down at the wishing well. The voices in our head tell us to be impatient, tell us to not listen to that still, peaceful voice inside our heart telling us to get up. Unmovable, hopelessness settles like a mist over our heart and mind. Past, present, and future collide all at once. What are we going to do? Choose to allow our wishes to control us in the waiting season, or confront the barriers to living in a state of contentment. It is said that pictures are worth 1,000 words. Well, this picture of myself is worth years of words. At this moment in my life, my heart was wishing many things. About 2 years had passed since I had a traumatic birth experience with my middle son, Luke, which caused severe PTSD. Staring into the roaring waters of the Shoshone Falls, I wanted to toss coin after coin after coin. The path of my mind wondered at so many things, like why God had placed me in Idaho to be a senior pastor's wife if I was just lacking in so much faith. I wished people would stop asking me if I was pregnant. Looking 5 months pregnant after 2 years did a number on my self-esteem. I wished I was a better mom, not reacting out of anger every time the boys yelled. The waiting for God to take away the pain in my mind turned to discontentment, to complaints, to doubts, over and over. Did God even hear my wishes? Let's return to the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda. He wished, wondered, and waited for the day of his healing. Then Jesus the Messiah showed up and confronted this man's wishful thinking. Barriers were to be broken. A Jericho moment was about to happen. Do you want to get well? Maybe the man had forgotten how to hope, how to trust that someone would care enough for his healing. Maybe he had forgotten that the reflection he was staring at was fully known by his maker. The barriers he confronted on a daily basis shot up around him like the stone columns that surrounded these healing waters. Could he be free? Could he be content to live a crippled life? Why did this healer not step over him like all the others, but step to him, face to face, confronting his wishes, confronting 38 years of crying out, like he cared about his request? As we wait for our wishes to come to pass, barriers build up around us. These bricks we lay have names: defeat, weariness, doubt, fear, ugly, stupid. Layer upon layer is being built upon until we begin to forget the reflections of beauty once seen. We begin to lose our friendships and a sense of community as discontentment cripples us into isolation. We become a slave to our excuses, disconnected from reality. Addictions ravage our souls. Weary of watching everybody's perfect lives pass us by, we fall face to the ground. I am done believing. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you.'" The word content in this verse means placing up a barrier to be possessed of unfailing strength, to defend, to ward off. I understand creating barriers and getting to the end of believing God actually listens. I thought God had left me alone. My isolation led me to almost committing suicide. I was exhausted of pretending to be just fine, content with life, being the pastor's wife that had it all together. Nobody was going to miss me. I was done waiting. But in that moment of defeat, something began shifting. Do you wish to get well? Are you tired of soaking yourself in the waters of discontentment? Don't you want to be free? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, the one who breaks down all barriers, got face to face with me in that moment. He confronted all the pain I held on to, giving me a choice to stay at the wishing well I constructed or get up and walk to freedom. Let's take a look at the finale of the story at the man at the pool of Bethesda. This man saw something extraordinary in Jesus' eyes: compassion, friendship, warrior, healing. Get up. You don't belong here. I am the source of living waters. Your request, your wish is answered. Arise. He felt healing radiate his body. The waiting was over. He just needed Jesus, the one true God. Now it was time for the man to learn how to walk in contentment and tell others about the one who healed him, mind, body, and spirit. So there are a few things I have learned about walking in contentment since that moment where Jesus broke down the barriers inside my mind. First, walk a different path. George Mueller, missionary from the 1800s, said, "Be assured, if you walk with him and look to him and expect help from him, he will never fail you." Being content takes action. We step where God wants us to step. We hold an expectation that even in the rockiest, muddiest parts of our healing path, that somehow God is with us. Through the routine of the everyday life, to making breakfast for the family, to staying up all night with our sick children, the wishes for something better can pile up. But this path we have chosen is the training ground for our thoughts. We choose peace over confusion. We choose to follow the words of the Apostle Paul, who is the master expert at contentment. He says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength." Philippians 4:11-13. Even when it seems like we have nothing, Jesus never leaves us alone. Second, speak the promises of God instead of wondering if things will change. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." In order to gain contentment, we must build a barrier of truth around ourselves. This truth comes from a reverence of who God is, and in turn it brings a respect for who God made us to be. The more we speak out who we are in Christ, all the wonderings of life fall away. We don't need to toss a coin anymore. We need to use our voice to activate what God has promised. There have been many times in my life when life situations have changed course because I chose to use the word of God as a weapon to tear down the enemy's lies. Each brick of truth I placed around myself had a name: priceless, more than a conqueror, talented, content, daughter of the King of Kings. I used my voice in prayer, in worship, in a humble request to God, acknowledging that he would fulfill his promise in his time. And lastly, learn how to grow while waiting for our request to be fulfilled. Instead of waiting at apathy's feet, we choose to grow in contentment, sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 15:7. Remaining in the waiting without losing hope requires us to activate contentment by sacrificing our wishes. Sacrifice is difficult, especially when we want something so badly. One of the best things I have done during my waiting seasons is look beyond myself to see the needs of others. Selfishness cannot have a hold when I listen to the Spirit telling me to go volunteer, to give presents to a family in need, to provide shelter and food to travelers. I remain in faith, working alongside my Father in heaven. We grow believing that there will be a testimony in our journey to contentment. Not every journey looks the same, not every wish looks the same, but let us always remember to keep eye to eye, heartbeat to heartbeat, hand in hand with the Lord our Savior, from the healing waters to seeing him face to face in heaven, where all our requests are made known.
Thank you, Kendra and Tamara. Aren't they a blessing? We have wonderful staff and their wives. We are very blessed. We have three of them all here in our church, so we are very blessed. Comparison is the thief of contentment. It has been interesting, like Kendra said, as we've been preparing over the last couple months, how the Lord has quickly brought to mind, making me more aware of how often I compare myself. And I'm like, really, Lord? I'm sure it's been always there, but it's like revealed in a new way. So if you ask the Lord to reveal that to you, I'm sure he will. So what can we do to cultivate a lifestyle of contentment instead of comparison? Well, first of all, we need to be purposeful. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last forever. So picture with me, you're in the race, even if you're not a runner, Debbie. Pretend you're in the race. Okay, so we're in our lane and we're running and Jesus is in front of us and he is calling out what we should be doing and how we should be doing it and this is what we should do next. And then all of a sudden, we hear the crowds cheer and we look over and our friend over here has just done something amazing. And we're like, oh, so we're trying to run and we start looking and saying, what is she doing? How is she doing it? And look what happens. We start running sideways. We can trip. We can fall. And we don't make it as well or as fast to the end as we want to, as Jesus has planned for us. So we need to be purposeful in cultivating a relationship with Christ so that we can stay in this lane and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice for me. I want my life to reflect what you want for me. It says we need to practice leaning in to hear what the Lord is saying to us. Many times he's giving us the game plan, but we're too busy looking sideways at others. This can be a daily, hourly, and sometimes minutely discipline. I have started something this year because the Lord really laid this on my heart that I was bad at it, and I am. But in my devotion time in the morning, I'll come and I'll read. I have my list, got it off. Then I'll pray. I have all these things. We're going to do this. But the Lord encouraged me to just learn how to sit still. Be quiet. So, like for 5 minutes, I look at the clock. I'm like, I'm going to do this for 5 minutes. And I'm sitting there in silence, like no worship music, nothing. You know how hard that is? It is really hard. Your mind starts going here, and then you start thinking about, you know, whatever. And so it takes a lot of discipline to just sit in God's presence. And when I sit there, I can sense that his smile. And sometimes he speaks to me very clearly about something. And sometimes we're just together. And somehow we have felt that just being together is like not worth it. You know, like we're wasting our time. But in God's eyes, he just loves to be with us. There are so many things grabbing for our time that there are a million things, you know, that just say, just keep going, move, move, move. So I purposed in my heart in the mornings to not get on my phone or my social media until I've had my time with Jesus. Because otherwise it can get full of my mind and what, you know, oh, I should talk to this person and oh, I should respond to that person. And then an hour later, you still haven't had your time with God. In the mornings, I lay my list before the Lord. I'm very much a list person. I like to get stuff done. So I usually have this day timer thing, which is good. But in the mornings, I'm like, okay, Lord, I have this list of things to do, but what do you want? And many times, he will switch that up. Sometimes it's the same, but sometimes he'll give me an idea of how to minister to my husband that day or my kids. I homeschool, so sometimes he'll say, you know what, you need to set this aside and you need to do this instead for a particular child. And he does that, and he knows so much better. And you know what? Some days, he even tells me to take a nap. Does that sound very spiritual? No. But he knows what I need, and he's so good at taking care of us if we listen. As we spend time doing this, our coach, our father, becomes the focus, and the other comparisons out here grow weaker. We are able to concentrate on the giftings and abilities God has given us, which now leads me to point number two. We need to be purposeful in cultivating the giftings that God has given us. When God created you, when he, way back before you were born, for some of us, it's way back, he was so excited as he created you to say, I'm going to give her the gift of the artsy gift. and I'm going to give her the leadership gift. And he's creating you and dreaming about all the things that you're going to do, and he's excited. And now this very day, he is over the moon excited, watching you develop these gifts that he's given you. But sometimes we get tired of developing the gifts God has given us. We don't see the results that we want. We work hard at it, but it's not as good as so-and-so. And we start comparing and becoming discontent. Sometimes we spend so much time wishing we had the personality and giftings of someone else that we don't have time to rejoice in and develop the gifts that we do have. My sisters, I have three of them. We have no brothers. My poor dad. My older sister is a fashion person, lady. Oh my goodness, she's always on the cutting edge of everything that's cute and fashionable and in. Her shoes always match her bag. She's always put together beautifully. My younger sister loves to cook. She is an amazing baker and a cooker. And her favorite thing is to have 30 people around her island, and she's cooking and they're eating and enjoying it. That is like her favorite thing. Not so much. My baby sister, she is an amazing mom. She has the great balance of having fun with her kids, but disciplining her kids, you know, getting her housework done, but leaving what needs to be. She's just amazing. But I'm their sister. I know that they have weaknesses, and I know what they are. But do I sit here and think about those things usually? No. I'm focusing on the things that I wish I had, and if I had the best of all of them, I'd be a pretty cool dude. So, we have to learn to be content at the stage that we are in. Some of you are going to be our moms of little ones, and it's going to look totally different than being a mom of a teenager or teenagers. It's going to look way different than empty nesters, and it's going to look way different than someone who's a widow. So whatever stage we are in, we need to learn to enjoy that stage and to focus on where we are. So the question is, who are you? What do you love? What things are you good at? This is who God made you to be. If you're artsy, then maybe you can take another class and enjoy it and develop it. Do you write? Start journaling or join an online group of writers. Do you like cooking? Learn a new recipe. Photography? Try a new setting or a venue. All of these things take time, but if we turn off the TV, don't look at our phones, all those things, and we start purposely investing in the things that God has given us, the passions and the giftings, we can be blessed. We can start thanking the Lord for exactly how he made us to be. Our shape, yes, ladies, our hair color, and our personality. So we cultivate our relationship with Christ. Secondly, we cultivate the giftings that he has given us. And lastly, we're purposeful to cultivate healthy relationships. Now, I mean real ones, not the kind that you just text, you know, hi, and it makes you feel so valuable. Here at Radius Church, our motto is relationships matter most. In our day and age, it's really tough to cultivate true relationships. Gone are the days of sitting on your porch in the evenings, talking with your neighbors and your family. It's all about the rush, the accomplishment. We need to be intentional with who, when, and where. This also goes for our children. We need to provide opportunities for them to have healthy relationships with other children. So this is more than Sunday morning, hi, oh, I'm fine. It's also more than even a 3-month small group. This is going to take time in prayer, connecting throughout the weeks, celebrating highs and lows. Especially as women, if we are not purposeful, we can wake up and find ourselves very, very alone. And when we're alone, guess what happens? We start comparing more, and it can destroy us. So as we're developing friendships, we need to realize that not one person will be all things to us. There could be one lady who can be a great exercise partner. Another could be a mom with the kids the same age your kids and you hang out and you let your kids play. There might be another one who has the same hobby passion as you. You may need a soul friend who helps you walk dark paths. You may just have a fun friend. Just go out and do fun things. So as what I'm saying is, start where you are. Pray and ask the Lord to bring ladies along your path that you can purposefully connect with and that you can encourage and invest in others. Satan's plan for us to compare ourselves and then to isolate ourselves because of it is destroyed when we invest in others and allow others to invest in us. Here, the ladies and the church has coffee times. They have small groups. We have times for serving, such as the food pantry. Lots of ways for you to jump in. And you can get involved and say, Lord, show me who to connect with and who to build deeper relationships with. You, my friend, are amazing. A beautiful masterpiece. Satan will continually try to make you feel less than, not good enough, always short of what you or others think you should be. Recognize it is not of the Lord. These are not his thoughts towards you. Every time Satan brings those lies to your mind, have one or two verses of truth ready to counteract it. Keep focused on the goal line. Run to win. If you glance to the side, you may veer off course, stumble, or not finish well. This may mean you need to turn off your Facebook. This may mean that the home magazine that you subscribe to makes you discontent, so you need to unsubscribe to it. Run the race to win. Don't compare. Don't let those thoughts fill your mind. Renew your mind by spending time with him and focus on who God has created you to be, and run alongside others who are giving all they have to win also. Run, focus, win. You are beautiful. I want to close today with a story from Chem Free Kids, and it's not written by me, so the I is not me. A few days ago, while at the pool, I watched a young mama and her little daughter enter the pool area dressed in very nice coordinating swimsuits. The mom, with her perfect loose curls tied up in a coordinating scarf, spent the first few minutes talking loudly on her phone to a friend while her daughter stood waiting to get into the pool. Mom ended the phone call and proceeded to spread out pool toys and sunscreen on a matching towel. Then, after finding just the right angle and the right light, Mama pulled out her tripod and took a few selfies with her daughter. Little one asked to get in the pool. Mama said, wait, and then posed her daughter in front of the pool, then going into the pool and then coming back out of the pool. Little one smiled big and said, cheese, like she'd done it a million times. Then Mama told her she could go play. Little one walked in and swam around for a couple of minutes. Mama called a friend on her phone and began another conversation while little one politely and repeatedly asked, Mama, can you come in the water with me, please? She was ignored. Mama, come play with me? She asked four more times. Mama glanced over at her but never got off her phone. After 10 minutes, Mama ended her call, collected the sunscreen that was never applied, the water toys that never touched the water, and then her daughter, and left the pool. I sat there thinking about what I'd witnessed for a while afterwards. I imagined the photos she took being perfectly edited and posted to social media with a caption like, "Pool time with my girly, hashtag making memories." Somewhere, another mama is going to be at home with her children, the house a mess from their play, her hair unruly from a day of mothering, and her clothes dirty with spit up peanut butter. She's going to be tired because she spent her day cooking, caring, cleaning, and playing with her children. She's going to look at that photo, and she's going to compare herself to the perfect mama at the pool. The adversary is going to whisper into her ear, "You aren't good enough. You don't look like that, mama at the pool. You don't have money to buy expensive swimming suits like that, and you don't have time to make memories like that, like she did." And that young mama is going to believe it. She's going to feel like a failure. She'll never know that how she spent her time that day was so much better in her children's eyes than that perfect mama at the pool. What we see on social media isn't always real. Sometimes and often it's a complete setup. It's staged and filtered and counterfeit. Sometimes we do see absolutely real photos of vacations and beautiful homes and freshly done hair, but it's only one moment. It's the very best moment out of a whole day spent much like our own, working, cleaning, and messes. Mamas, don't compare yourself. You are enough. You are amazing, and the very best part is that you are real. Your dirty shirt and your messy house and your happy children are real, and they are proof that you are doing it right. So today, I would like all of our mamas to stand so that we can honor you. Oh, yay, we can do better than that. Woohoo! And from the three of us, who are very uniquely different and very beautiful at the same time, right? Yep. We want to say
happy Mother's Day
to you all. Thank you.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.